out of Ephesians. We're in chapter 3. And as Pastor said, the sermon's on 10 through 13, but we're reading 8 through 13. And you can hear Paul's voice in this. He says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory."
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. We have been in the book of Ephesians for some time. We really crawled through chapter 2, taking small parcels of land of verses, and through chapter 3 we've extended that a little bit, but it's been a fantastic study up to this point. And before we go into the text tonight, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, feed us, Jesus, in the Word and then in the sacrament tonight, and even now as we partake of the covenant prayer life of the church. Grant to us, Father, that we would understand throughout the week that we have the privilege as the church of always coming to you in prayer and approaching the throne of grace with boldness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, the church's privileges in Christ is really something of a double-edged sword. And I don't mean that in a negative way. The reality is that as the church, we are the special people of God. We are the ones that have been called to make all the difference in the world. That means we can't be mundane or ordinary like most folks are happy to be. We must be, in Jesus Christ, living miraculous, spirit-filled lives. Lives that make all the difference in the world. Now, this is all accomplished by participation. In fact, the comment I'm about to make is probably the most important one I'll say tonight. It's accomplished by participation through our faith in the one Jesus who himself is superlative in every way. So it's not us who are so special, but it's that glow, that luster, that grace, that heavenly charisma that God puts upon his church saints. We saw it in Esther last Sunday, and we see it in every text of Holy Scripture. Baptism signs us as God's unique possession, and that's a very simple sacramental act of applying water to a child's head or an adult in some cases. And faith maintains our church covenant and commitment and propels our ambassadorship for Christ as we carry forth the mission of the Great Commission of the church as we witness for Jesus and evangelize for him throughout the week, having been in his house on the Lord's Day. So in light of all this, let's make it our goal this evening to understand, enjoy, and practice the church's privileges all in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking just at four verses, chapter 3, verses 10 to 13 of Ephesians. Let's start with the doctrine tonight. The church's privileges all flow from God's rich grace in Jesus. Now, we know this to be true from the preceding text, that all of this has been in Christ Jesus. This is all about the Messiah, the life we have in the Redeemer. And so it is true that the church's privileges all flow from God's rich grace in Jesus, which come to us through, your outline, gospel preaching. Now, in Ephesians 3:8, the apostle had written these words, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Never underestimate the importance and value of preaching. You know, everyone has the opportunity to pray throughout the week, but we don't all have the privilege of hearing preaching unless God gives us the health and the ability to be in the house of the Lord. So it's really an honor to be there. Don't ever forget that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God there is the preached word, of the kerygma of the gospel that is in the context of Romans 10. And that text is Romans 10:17. Faithful hearing then leads to believers, parishioners' lives of love and service. And there's, keep this important fact in mind. If you ever are tempted to follow the world's way, the religious world's way, the evangelical world's way, of downplaying the importance of preaching as old-fashioned, as something that's out of vogue, always remember that God does it the old-fashioned way. And that's the way he always wants to do it. That the only way he will ever build his church is the way he's always done it. And keep this in mind. When the Lord Jesus came here to earth, his principal highest things that he was to do was to give his life on the cross, then rise from the dead. But you know, after that, the next most important thing Jesus did was not healing diseases, bringing sight to blind people, casting out demons, raising people from the dead, but it was to preach the gospel of himself, the gospel of his grace. Mark 1:38 is a great proof text. The church's privileges all flow from God's rich grace in Jesus, which come to us through gospel preaching and which invest us with great purpose. Now, if you notice in tonight's scripture lesson, it's not the kings of the earth, the big shots, the Hollywood personnel, or any of that kind of stuff, but it is rather, quote, the church that has this amazing distinction of, quote, making known God's wisdom to all beings everywhere. More on this a little later. It is grace in Christ that gives you and me and all faithful churchmen on earth a great purpose or reason for being. So when you go to work tomorrow and you struggle, you go to school, whatever it might be, you've got an opportunity to understand that you're doing something important. What you do means something. It invests in the kingdom of God. And it flows from what you do on the Lord's Day. Now, the church in the context of Ephesians exists in this sense for three purposes, and these are all beautiful. Let me share them with you. The first one, from Ephesians chapter 1, we exist to be loved by God in Christ. That's what Ephesians 1's about. Second purpose from this context, Ephesians 2, to be united by God to Christ. In Ephesians 3, which is the chapter we're in, to proclaim God in Christ. When you and I know why we're here, why we exist, why we are called to be where we are, then we understand that God has a reason for it, and we're in a good position to be effective as his church and as his ambassadors and agents in his world. All right, dears, let's look at these four verses, chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, and observe together the essentials of the church's privileges. We're going to see the broad strokes of God's grace to us as redeemed in Christ and what it is he would have us first be, and from our being, our ontology, what we do, our practice or our praxis. The essentials of the church's privileges, verse 10. We have the honor of revealing God's wisdom to all beings everywhere. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, manifold wisdom of God has to do with the many facets of God's genius. Remember this morning we said that God is sovereign over everything, every subatomic particle, all the stuff that's flying out in the outer space, but really more than that, the souls of human beings, particularly those he has elected unto glory and called to himself, put and adopted into his church, baptized into Christ. The manifold witness or wisdom of God, many facets of his genius. Now, there's, when the Bible here talks about principalities and powers in the heavenly places, have you ever wondered what that's about? Well, if you're like me, you probably have. And oftentimes when I am not sure, I go to the great John Calvin. And the great John Calvin wrote a nice commentary on Ephesians, or it was a compendium of his sermons and teachings on Ephesians that kind of became the commentary. And here's what the great reformer said. He references the principalities and powers in heavenly places to be the good or elect angels. And I agree with him. Now I'm going to quote him. Okay, so here's his quote. Quoting Calvin. The church, composed both of Jews and Gentiles, is a mirror or a looking glass in which angels behold the astonishing wisdom of God, displayed in a manner unknown to them before. They see a work which is new to them, and the reason of which it was hidden in God, unquote. In other words, in the new covenant, the unveiling of all this glory that we've been reading about in Ephesians, especially the Gentiles coming in, being part of the new covenant church with the Jews, one body, united together, the angels behold this, and they didn't know this before. And it's a glorious thing to them. The doctrine of angels was significant early in the book of Ephesians, and it continues to be important throughout this tome. Now, I'm going to quote Calvin again, where he says these words, "If the calling of the Gentiles draws attention and excites the reverence of angels in heaven, how shameful that it should be slighted or disdained by men on earth." Isn't that true? So Paul's been glorying in Jesus and God for this amazing work of bringing the Gentiles in. Front page news for a long time in the first century. 2,000 years later, we kind of forget that, I mean, we're sort of the ones that excited all this heavenly and angelic and earthly glorious excitement about Gentiles coming into the church. Well, as the faithful church, let's recognize this and let's do everything in our power in 2019 and beyond to proclaim the wisdom of God's grace and the gospel of Jesus to all creatures in every place as much as we possibly can, just by the way we live and witness. So, we have the honor of revealing God's wisdom to all beings everywhere. Now, verses 11 and 12, we have the distinction of enjoying strong assurance in Christ. These are beautiful verses. This was according to the eternal purpose that He, God, has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. I want to encourage you, dear Redeemer saints and those associated with us, to have boldness and confidence in your faith in Jesus before the throne of grace. Talk about that glorious Hebrews text, boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence, seeking and receiving help in time of need. Well, that's a great privilege. Now, these two verses, 11 and 12, are very sweet. Paul tells us in verse 11 that the church's revelation of God's grace to men, demonstrated to angels, was according to God's eternal purpose. So this was all part of the glorious design. Remember that the angels couldn't figure out how fallen sinners would be redeemed. And it's been speculated even that maybe Satan and his horde of demons fell when they realized that God was going to actually become a man in the second person and save these sinners. The second person of the Trinity would become a man, not an angel. And it could have gushed forth their jealousy or whatever. But here we're told that this revelation is according to God's eternal purpose, all accomplished, according to this verse, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Paul tops all this off by describing the church's amazing free and open admittance we have to God, verse 12, in and through our faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look again at verse 12. In Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Now, these are words of what theologians call assurance. The doctrine of assurance is a precious one, and I want to share it with you and encourage it upon you. And it's a biblical doctrine. I remember as a young believer in college, struggling with the doctrine of assurance. I remember one of the things the navigators would share is 1 John 5:11-12. And it was, we know we have this life. Can't quote it exactly right now, but it's just this beautiful doctrine of assurance. And the doctrine of assurance is important. The Puritans were the great doctors of this doctrine. The Reformers did a great job with it. The patristic age, St. Augustine was okay. He wasn't great on the doctrine of assurance. He kind of held back a little bit. Sometimes people are a little reticent to get too excited about it because they're afraid people get a little loose in their activities. But that's not a risk worth taking. We should be full and free in our gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask, do we ever struggle with the doctrine of assurance, or more so with the experience of it? If you do, I want to tenderly, pastorally let you know you're not alone, and it's not a sin to struggle with the doctrine of assurance. I think probably every serious, thoughtful Christian has struggled with this doctrine. But I also want to say that I believe God would have us approach him and seek that assurance in Christ. We're not seeking assurance as an end in itself, but we're seeking it in Jesus. So as we're faithful churchmen, we have his heart and we have his ear, and as long as we cling to Christ, we may come to him and ask for Jesus and all the assurance that comes with him. So this text here is great on assurance. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him, Jesus. So we're talking about the church's privileges, right? So we have the honor of revealing manifold wisdom of God to everyone, everything, every being, every angel. And we have the distinction of enjoying strong assurance in Christ. Now, it is important that we have that assurance, though, because otherwise, if we can't get beyond the idea that are we okay with God, are we really where we should be with God, we can't really do a whole lot beyond that, right? Because that issue has to be settled. So in Jesus, we should really settle that. And if anybody ever needs help with that, we have pastors and elders, deacons and parishioners that know Jesus would be happy to help. The last one, verse 13, in terms of these privileges, we have the advantage of benefiting from our collective struggles. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, Paul says, which is your glory. Paul was great about that. You know, he would write those kind of words to the churches, and especially those churches he had a tender relationship with, like the Ephesians and the Philippians in particular and others. But Paul's telling here the Ephesian congregation that since he, Paul, was enlisted by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and since now the whole church reveals God's manifold wisdom to even angels, and since we possess complete access to God's heart and boldness through our faith in Christ, then we now should not consider Paul's sufferings in a Roman prison to be fruitless or hopeless. Now, there's, even if Paul never would have been released from that prison, which I think in the case of the Ephesian context he was. As you know, he was in and out of jails throughout his ministry life. The gospel itself had been unleashed to all the world, including the Gentiles. And people were coming into the church and the faith of Christ. And this is a good principle for us too. What is it in our lives that we think is hopeless, worthless, and totally beyond remedy and or rectification? I suspect that most of us think there's something like that. And I want to say something that's important. It may be the case that it will never change in this world. That's possible. Maybe. But really, dears, and I don't mean this facetiously, but think about it. Really, in the big picture, should we care that much if it changes? If we have Christ, the gospel, the church, and a real purpose for being, at the deepest heart level, what more could we ever really need or want? Let's tonight do a little more application and learn how we may more fully participate in the church's privileges. Now, I say fully because every faithful churchman, no matter how small or inexperienced, does indeed partake of the blessings of the covenant. And yet, there are ways for us to more fully, completely experience all of them in Christ. So let's consider that tonight. How we may more fully participate? First, by living by faith, seeing the invisible world. This is a big deal, and it's inherent in Paul's argument throughout Ephesians and the Bible's teaching throughout. The real world is the invisible world. The most real world is the spiritual world. The world we see with the eyes is real, but it's really not as real as the spiritual world. Those who are in Jesus Christ have the ability to see things by faith of the soul that no one else can see. People who are dead and blind are dead and blind. People who are alive and see are alive and see. And we have that privilege. We should not be like everyone else who only behold with what they can see with their physical eyes and their other senses. Instead, we're to be like Jesus who, because we have in Christ a new Christ nature, still have the old, that's our struggle. We have the new nature. We see the unseen world of God, the Spirit of God, the church, the angels, the states and souls of human beings. Now, is that easy to do? Is that simple? No. It takes faith. Remember the words of Hebrews 11:1, which declare that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is the conviction of things not seen. And the faith realm is the more real world than what can be beheld by the senses. We don't deny the world of the senses, but the ultimate world is much farther and beyond that, that establishes the physical world as we know it. So how we may more fully participate in the church's privileges? Well, got to live by faith, dears. No substitute for faith. Seeing the invisible world. And by finding in Christ alone God's full blessing. Nothing can be more important than that. Satan would be happy if we would be looking for spiritual things outside of Jesus, even good things. You know, when we pray for holiness or pray for purity or pray for grace or pray for mercy or pray for love or pray for tenderness or compassion or wisdom, those are all great prayers. But all of those prayers must be found in Christ because that's the only place it is. If you were here last week, you know that Colossians 2:3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. And so everything we have, all good things, come to us through Jesus. There's nothing you or I can do to add to or subtract from what Christ has already achieved for us, his church. And he did it all by grace. Therefore, what would the Lord have us do? Well, he would really have us trust him, to believe the gospel. Dear saints, are we struggling tonight? Maybe struggling with sin? Well, Christ died for sinners. Do we need life? Do we need encouragement? Do we need guidance? Well, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he rose from the dead for our justification. Is it a privilege to be a Christian, a member of the church? You bet it is. Because the blood of the Son of God was shed for us. Beloved, according to the Ephesians context, what are the church's privileges from tonight's lesson? Well, they're the honor of revealing God's ways to everyone, the distinction of enjoying strong assurance in Christ, and the advantage of benefiting from our collective struggles. Even they can't defeat us. As we come to this table, remember that it was sin that crucified that Messiah, but he is the light of the world, and he lives today and tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the church's privileges and the glorious wonder of them. It's a cosmic expression, not only for us here, but the universal church in every age and all around the world. And in heaven, the church triumphant, and the angels, and the creation, and the stars, and the planets, and everything else, all brought under the submission to the great King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.